I want you please to turn with me to Revelation and the chapter 7. Keeping with the hours, we have entitled the message, The Routine of Heaven. I don't want that title to sound as if heaven in some way is going to be routine or mundane, but it's just to keep the alliteration there. We can speak about the activity of heaven or what we're going to do there when we get home, those of us who know Christ personally and savingly tonight. We want to read from verse 9, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we have a message of good news to proclaim to a lost and a perishing world. We thank Thee that we can tell sinners that Christ Jesus came into the world to save them. And we thank Thee that He's able to save to the uttermost, and He's able to save the vilest among them. We think of Paul's testimony when he spoke of himself as the chief of sinners. Lord, we thank Thee that the chiefest of sinners can be saved. And we thank Thee, Lord, that those who have walked down what we've often called the clean side of the broad road can also be saved. And we think of religious Nicodemus that we mentioned earlier. Lord, we pray that those outside of Christ will be brought to know Him. We pray that Your people will be blessed as we contemplate a little further those things that the Lord has laid up for us in time to come. We thank Thee for heaven. We thank Thee that heaven is eternal. We thank Thee that Jesus is there right now and is preparing a place for His people to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Bless Your word. Bless our meditation. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to know that there is a place prepared for those who know and love the Lord. It's good to know that Christ has opened a way into the holiest of all. It's good to know that at the end of the journey, we have a home in heaven. That beyond us lies the New Jerusalem, that beautiful city of splendor and majesty of which the Bible speaks. It's good to know that we're going by and by to the palace of a king. Now we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now there is an eternal rest for the people of God. There is something for you and I that know the Lord to look forward to. We have already seen something of the grandeur, beauty, preciousness, and excellence of this place called heaven. But have you ever considered what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Heaven will be as different from earth's experience in every way. Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." When we consider our activities there, let us not confuse them with the mundane, routine, weary activities of this life. Now, I know that if we were able to do all to the glory of God, that would make life a lot happier. And we would be more content, we would be more satisfied, and there would be less moaning and complaining and grumbling with our lot. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to be doing all that we do every day, even in those things that we count routine and mundane, we ought to be doing them to the glory of God. And if we could do it that way, it would make life a lot easier. But unfortunately, we murmur so much about our work, about our activities, about our chores. We complain too readily about our daily life. Here on earth, we get fed up. And you will hear people using the word bored. From infancy, just to tell you this, that was a word that I banned from our home. Never liked to hear my children say when they were growing up, "I am bored." Not if the Lord has given you health and strength. There's always something to do. And when you do it in the right way, you will please the Lord and you will please yourself. But people talk this way and they become weary and they lose interest and they get dissatisfied and disappointed and downhearted. And work can become a real burden. That little chore that the children are asked to do is met often with whining and grouching. Hope you young people understand what those words are. And I hope that you do help out at home. You know, maybe doing the dishes or tidying your room or hoovering in the house, cleaning, dusting, maybe helping outside with outside duties. And so often, even for our children, these things become so terrible in their undertaking. Well, it ought not to be so. Do you know what the problem is? We disobey the simple Bible exhortation. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And if we could just keep that before us every day in our daily activities and the routine of life, what a joy would be for us. We fail to see how good God has been to us, the blessings that He has bestowed, and how well off we are. I sometimes think about William Cowper's hymn. It's the hymn that deals with the subject of prayer, 634 in our hymn book. And he asked the question, "Have you no words?" Think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, "Hear what the Lord has done for me." It's just in us, isn't it? The old nature, the old man rising up within us from time to time and showing how disgruntled, dissatisfied, and discontented that we can be. May the Lord deliver us from it, because it is sin. May the Lord deliver us from that kind of attitude. But in heaven, our activities, our daily routines, our assignments, our tasks, whatever they might be, will be thoroughly enjoyable. They will be done with enthusiasm, and they will always be done to the glory of God and our Savior. There'll never be a complaint. There will never be a groan, never a murmur, never a bad attitude, never a feeling of weariness, never a word of dissatisfaction or a thought of boredom. So what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Just a few things that I want to say about this subject tonight. First of all, there will be resting. There will be resting. Revelation chapter 14, and we will come back to the chapter that we read tonight, but chapter 14 and verse 13, the Apostle John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The same thought is brought out by the Apostle in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, where he says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is an everlasting Sabbath in glory, an eternal rest from the experiences of this life. And it has to be said tonight, there are things that we will be glad to rest from. In heaven, we will rest from earth's sin. Here we are surrounded daily with abounding sin. This is a sin-infested earth. Sin troubles us, provokes us, disturbs us, alarms us, saddens us. And we look out there into society and we see the grossest crimes against humanity imaginable. The perverseness, the immoralities, the murders, the vilest acts of rape, incest, and sodomy. And we feel the opposition of an accursed world whose energy and strength is set against Christianity. We have to contend with an abusive world, the evils that daily encompass us. We are compelled to mourn over the sins which have crept into the church of Jesus Christ. Sins of compromise, coldness, unbelief, hardness of heart, lack of zeal, love, and fire. But there is no sin in heaven. There we rest from sin forevermore. And of course, we lament over our own shortcomings and our failures. How far short we come from what we ought to be as Christians. How many things let the Lord down, personal sins that beset us, that cause inward pain and guilt. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, he talks about the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And Paul felt the battle within himself. This great apostle, he said, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. And I'm sure you've had that experience. You have known that warring within your own members. He spoke about warring. He spoke about captivity. He had to confess, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And Paul cried from the very depths of his soul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he rejoiced that such deliverance was possible through Jesus Christ. I thank God, he said, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, ultimately, this deliverance is connected with the future in the life to come. It's not our full enjoyment and experience as yet. It's something that belongs to heaven. There's no sin in heaven. We will rest from sin there. Not only will we rest from earth's sins, but we will rest from earth's sufferings. How greatly the people of God suffer in this life, in so many ways, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. materially, physically. This is the only life wherein the true child of God knows any kind of suffering. The Apostle Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that is true. The sufferings of this present time, they can't be compared with all that is before us, all that the Lord has laid up for us in glory. But oftentimes those sufferings seem not only so real, but so heavy to bear. You can expect to suffer for the sake of the gospel. There is a cross to bear if you are a true Christian. Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. He said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And we think of the apostles. We think of what is written, recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, and all that early persecution when they went forth into Jerusalem to preach the gospel. We think of how they were treated, spoken against, imprisoned, beaten, martyred for their faith in Christ. And we can expect oppositions to this very day. And then we have those dear saints who are troubled in mind. They are at wit's end. They're downcast and depressed. They're worried and they're anxious. And they're brought to ask the question, as the psalmist asked, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And the mind is troubled, and the mind's a wonderful thing. Mental turmoil is real, and the emotions can be affected. What about material loss? Such can prove to be an awful burden. The loss of our finances, the loss of houses, the loss of lands, the loss of business, the loss of jobs, the loss of possessions. And though these things are not the greatest loss, yet they're suffering nonetheless. And what can we say about the loss of health? We feel for those of our own congregation at this present time who are suffering illness, bodily disease, and there are beds of sickness, and the feeble frame is overrun by pain and distress. I tell you, such suffering is real. Just as real for the believing people of God as it is for the unconverted. God's people can suffer, and suffer greatly in health. You go into any hospital, and it's not just Christians that are lying there, the unsaved are lying there, and they're suffering. But Christians are suffering too. Among them are the people of God, and some of them at home this very night, and they're suffering due to ill health. One day we're going to say goodbye to all such suffering, and we'll say goodbye forever. That's a marvelous thought. We're going to rest from the sufferings that we experience. There'll also be rest from earth's sorrows. Reading tonight in Revelation chapter 7, and if you just mark the final two verses again, where we're told they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Then mark this lovely phrase that closes out the chapter. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This earth is a valley of tears. Tears of despair. Tears of dashed hopes. Tears of broken hearts. Tears of trial and affliction, and tears of painful parting. Our parting at the river, I recall. I'm sure it's so for all of God's people that are here. There's been a parting time when loved ones have been taken from you. One by one, the seats are emptied, and one by one, they go away. We have felt the pain of parting. We have wept at the casket of our dear loved one. We miss them so much. And oftentimes there is unspeakable sorrow. And only God knows about those weary hours, sleepless nights, dreary days, heavy hearts, grief-stricken spirits. Jesus knows. I see the tears of a mother who weeps over the loss of an infant child so soon snatched away from her arms by the enemy of death, rivers of tears flowing until no more tears could be shed. It seems so cruel. Maybe seems so wrong, so unfair. And we might be tempted to think unjust too. I hear the sighs of deep sorrow and grief as a dear partner in life is taken away and seems to be stolen away from your side by the chilly hand of death. That mother, that father, we've been there. Brother, sister, dear friend. We know the loss, we've felt the pain, and there's no doubt about the valley of tears that we're passing through here while on earth. We're compassed about with much sorrow, but there's no sorrow there. You know, the last mention of tears in the Bible is that text in Revelation 21 and verse 4, where it tells us that God shall wipe away all tears. That's the last record. And it's speaking about something wonderful. God is going to wipe away the tears of his people forevermore. And what a happy day that will be. We rest from earth's sins, from earth's sufferings, from earth's sorrows. We also rest from earth's service. Here we serve God. We do it with joy. And God is often pleased to bless the labor of our hands. We receive from him many tokens of his goodness. We receive from his gracious hand rewards and encouragements along the way. But the service of God is not without disappointment. How we weep and pray and yearn and labor for sinners to be saved. And yet, isn't it true that weeks pass by, months and years also, and they still reject the Lord as their Savior? You want to be in the prayer meetings of this church. Think of the prayer meeting this morning. We think of the prayer meeting before this service. We think of the cries of God's people for loved ones and friends to be converted and people who attend these meetings. And yet, week by week, we feel somewhat disappointed because men turn away from the Lord and they're still not converted. We knock on the doors. Oftentimes we meet with apathy and coldness and at times abuse, and we're saddened. We understand that. And we put in long hours of study and preparation, and we make the effort to spread the gospel, but sometimes it seems little is accomplished. We long for revival, a definite work of the Spirit in the hearts of believers, that they may be zealous for God in our day and freed from the many corruptions of this life. We confide in our fellow Christians, and yet at times they fail us. It happens. But here's the thought. We're going to rest one day from all these things that we do. Christian, your toil shall soon be over. In heaven, Luther has no more to face a thundering Vatican. Paul has no longer to travel from city to city, often in perils. There, Baxter has no need to preach with a broken heart. There, Knox no longer has to cry aloud against the immoralities of a false church. There, the reformers no longer face the fires of the stake. The preacher no longer has to contend with the cares and the burdens of the ministry. The missionary no longer faces disappointment and despondency. No longer shall the Sabbath school teacher be discouraged. No more shall the tract distributor meet with the rebuffs that we so often have in society. There the sword is sheathed. The victory is won, and we rest from our labors. Now, we're not going to rest from work. We're going to rest from labor. There's no toil, no weariness, no pain, no distress in our work in heaven. That which makes everything laborious here on earth is sin. The opposition of Satan and the world and the drag of our old nature Some believers have a constant struggle with Satan. He's standing at their right hand to resist them, to distract them from prayer, hurling his fiery darts at their souls, tempting them to sin. And their whole life, it has to be said, is labor. But one day, we're going to rest from this kind of labor. Our toil will then be o'er. We'll lay our burdens down at Jesus' feet and rest forevermore. So, what are we going to do in heaven? There'll be resting. Secondly, there will be rejoicing. From the Bible record, we know that heaven is a happy place. There's nothing gloomy. There's nothing sad in that land. Sorrow has been banished. It's something of the past. We will never again experience any kind of sadness. For God shall wipe away, remember the text, Revelation 21, verse 4. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No tear will ever dim the eyes of God's people again. This world is full of sighs, full of sad and weeping eyes. But no heartache or pain will cross the threshold of glory. Rather, there's joy, gladness, praise, happiness, singing and shouting. There's joy. In thy presence there's fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, we know something about that. We have a little foretaste, a little experience of that joy here on earth when we know the presence of our God, when the Lord is near to his people. And we have had some blessed times, both in our own quiet meditations when we've been with the Lord and the Lord has come by and he's brought joy and gladness to the heart. And at times when we meet in the house of the Lord, he has come sweeping in the fullness of his presence. And in the presence of Christ, there's fullness of joy. How much more that will be multiplied when we get home to glory. The joy of being in his immediate presence and seeing him, and the pleasures that we should enjoy forevermore. Yes, there'll be joy. There'll be happiness. The Bible says, blessed, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And the word blessed is the word happy. So we can say, we can rephrase that text and say, happy are the dead. Now the world says, blessed or happy are the living. But God says no. He says, blessed are the dead. And I'll tell you something, God knows best. Of course, it's not all the dead. It's only those that die in the Lord. You've got to mark the whole portion there. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. There is no blessing on the Christless dead. They rush out into an awful eternity, unprepared, unpardoned, and unholy. The blessing is in regard to the Christian who dies in the Lord. Joy, happiness. There's rejoicing. Do you know there's rejoicing right now in heaven? Remember that wonderful parable that the Savior related in Luke chapter 15. It has three parts to it. It's one parable, and it deals with the same thing. And we have three stories in that one parable. We think about the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son. And you remember when the Lord was relating this parable that he spoke about joy in heaven? Let me read the verse to you. It's Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. And here, of course, is the first part of the parable, the story of the lost sheep and how the shepherd has gone out and brought the sheep back, carried the sheep back to the fold. And he says, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. Now, the Lord gives application to that. And the Lord says this, I say unto you that likewise, just as that happened with the shepherd, finding the one lost sheep, bringing that sheep back to the fold, Jesus says, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Every time a soul is converted, every time a man or a woman or a young person repents, Jesus says there's joy in heaven. Joy there, in the very presence of the angels of God. And there's also joy on the earth when that happens too. Gladdens our hearts when we hear of souls being saved. But there's going to be joy in heaven. There'll be singing. You'd expect the book of Revelation that speaks extensively about the life that is yet to be to tell us something about the singing of heaven. And so in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we read that they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So there is a song that is sung here. It's a new one. And of course, we have the singers who are singing, "It's the redeemed of God." And we have the subject that they're singing about. They're singing about redemption. It's about Christ and his blood that has cleansed them from sin. Choirs will sing the eternal praises. The redeemed will sing about the blood of Christ. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's a song the holy angels can't sing. The angels do not know, do not have the experience that you and I who were saved, they do not have the experience of redemption. They cannot sing about the blood that has cleansed them. But praise God, one day we shall. And what singing and praise it'll be, a great chorus, a great melody. If you can't sing here, I want to tell you, you'll be able to sing up there. And if you can sing here, and some of you are blessed with a singing voice, I want to tell you, you're going to sing a lot better when you get to heaven. Oh, how we shall sing. And there's praising. The same book speaks so much about the praises of God's people. Think of what we read tonight in chapter 7 and verse 9 onwards. And you're going to read about this great company of people, an innumerable company, standing before the Lamb, and they're crying with a loud voice. And we're told what they're saying, "Salvation to God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." We read in verse 12 about them singing further, "Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever." We think of chapter 19 and the opening verses of the chapter. "After these I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again, they said, "Alleluia," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the sixth verse says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Clad in glorious robes of holiness and victory, we shall stand triumphant before the throne, glorifying God in our praises. Before the angels, we will praise God. We will praise God for our salvation. There will be thanksgiving for the overthrow of Babylon, the mother of idolatry, lewdness, and cruelty. The chorus will be large and loud as the voice of many waters and of mighty thundering. So there will be praising. We're speaking about rejoicing tonight. What will we do in heaven? Resting, rejoicing. Very quickly, just to mention eating and drinking. Revelation chapter 19 and verses 7 and 9 has this great declaration to make. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We'll just read verse 8 as well. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Turn over to chapter 21 and note verse 6. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And the second verse of the final chapter, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Now, reference has been made in what we've read tonight to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The whole body of Christ, the Lamb's wife, will sit down in some fashion at the banqueting tables of glory to celebrate the eternal union between Christ and his purchased bride. In heaven we shall drink at the fountain head of blessing forever. We shall eat of the precious fruit of the tree of life. The fountain will never run dry, and the tree of life will never become barren. We shall be truly satisfied for all eternity. But why do we need to eat and drink? Have we not got our glorified bodies? Yes, we have our glorified bodies. What heavenly food looks like or tastes like, we don't know. But we do read in the Bible of one particular period of time when men in the flesh here on earth sampled heavenly food. You know what it was, don't you? The manna. The psalmist speaks about it and speaks about it under these terms in Psalm 78 and verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Angels' food. Angels are spiritual beings. Angels have some form of physical existence. And here we are told that the angels' food was the manna that God sent down from heaven to feed the children of Israel in that period when they wandered in the wilderness. There will be some kind of food in glory, and we shall be eating and drinking. To what extent or how that shall all come to pass, I don't know, but the Bible speaks of it. And then finally, there will be serving. We're going to serve the Lord. Turn back to the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And the final chapter, chapter 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Heaven is not a place of inactivity. Don't get into your mind when you think about resting that you're going to be somehow lying about for all eternity. That's not the heaven that the Bible speaks about. Our heavenly service will be without disappointment. It will be without fatigue and without weariness. Satan will not disturb or hinder us in our heavenly employment. We're going to serve the Lord. And again, what those aspects of service are, I'm not quite sure, but we're going to serve him. And we will have full enjoyment as we do so for all eternity. But just as I close tonight, let me say some of you will not be there in this place called heaven. Some of you at this moment in time, if you were to die the way you are, you will miss glory. You are stubborn. You are self-willed. You are sinful. And up until this moment in your life, you have been refusing the Savior. You have chosen to continue in your sin. You have not made preparation. Preparation needs to be made. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I wonder, have you made yourself ready? The Bible speaks about making yourself ready. Have you made the preparation for this place? And if not, if you have not come to that place where you have acknowledged your need, you have been brought to see your sin, but you've also been brought to see the Savior from sin in the person and work of Christ, well, then I beckon you sincerely from this pulpit tonight to come. To come to Christ. The believers gathered in this service would beckon you to come. Your family members who know the Lord would beckon you to come. I tell you, God in Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would beckon you to come. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know something? Your departed loved ones who have died in Christ would also beckon you to come. And they would say, come up hither. Join us in the glory. Where will you spend eternity? How is it with your soul tonight? As we think of the activity of God's people in that land that is fairer than day, tell me, are you going there? And if not, will you not come to that place of acknowledgement and flee to Christ and do it now, tonight, in this service? Let us pray.